Good morning. I'm Pastor Carter Johnson, and in case some of you are wondering, I do care that you're safe, and I do care about sick women. And so if you got the gift card, bring it forward. That's right. Now, some of you might, what in the world is he talking about? Well, a lot of you all receive text messages from somebody pretending to be me and wishing that you were safe, and that said I had, you know, some sick ladies in the church who needed gift cards, and so I was asking you for those. That was not me, though it would be a good idea. No. The deacons are in charge of ministries like that, and so it would be coming from one of our deacons, from Wayne, but they would do that. We have money set aside in our church budget for that. So I'm glad most of you didn't fall for that. And you thought, that doesn't sound like Carter. He don't care about people. I do, I just don't show it. Okay, well, we're in Luke's gospel, and so if you would, please turn there. We're beginning chapter 5 this morning. In chapter 4, Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He defeats Satan there, and he's filled with the Spirit, and he moves into Galilee. And if you want to go ahead and put that map up there, he goes into Galilee, preaches there for a while. And you can see that the one on the left. And then he goes to Nazareth, which is his hometown. And while he preaches in the synagogue in Nazareth, and people at first are amazed, and then they can't stand what he's saying. And they try to drive him to the edge of a cliff and throw him off. He passes through their midst, and he just leaves town. He heads back down into Galilee, right there to Capernaum. And that's where we pick him up in the middle of chapter 4, where we've been the past 2 weeks. He preaches in that synagogue in Capernaum. And the people are amazed at the authority of what he's saying. In the middle of the church service, a man demon-possessed stands up. And Jesus rebukes that demon. The demon says, have you come here to destroy us? And Jesus doesn't enter into a conversation. He just rebukes the demon. The demon leaves the man. The man recovers. Church is over. Jesus goes home with Peter, with Simon at this time. Simon's mother-in-law is sick. And Jesus has a fever. Simon asks him, will you do something about it? He rebukes the fever. They have Sunday dinner. They rest, they have conversation, maybe take a nap, and then at sundown, people come out bringing all their sick and the people that are demon-possessed, and Jesus heals late into the night everybody that's there. He gets up early on Sunday morning, which is our Monday, goes out far away by himself, has his quiet time, spends time in prayer, and there he learns that he is supposed to leave Galilee, right there, up there, and to go down into Judea. Okay, that's this whole area right there. Okay, that's where Luke leaves us. Jesus says, I need to go to Judea. And then we pick it up there in chapter 5, verse number 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. Lake Gennesaret is the Sea of Galilee. Now, we don't know exactly when this passage takes place. Okay, he says at one time. Right before this, Jesus says, I'm going to go to Judea, which we saw was in the south. But this is taking place up around the Sea of Galilee. So we're right around Capernaum. Okay. So the time is probably we don't know if this took place before the events of chapter 4 or after the events, you know, later on in the ministry of Jesus. I think it was before, because in our passage he's going to mention Peter and Andrew, James and John, and Mark mentions them when he talks about Jesus' teaching in the synagogue. Okay, so Jesus has already met these guys. Simon is Peter. Okay, Andrew is his brother. Andrew is a disciple of John the Baptist. J- John introduces him or points him to Jesus. Andrew goes over and meets Jesus, and then he goes off and finds his brother Peter. And says, Peter, I found the Christ, the Messiah. Okay. James and John were introduced by Mark in the story of the casting out of the demons in the synagogue. And they are brothers. James and John are brothers. They are fishing partners with Peter and Andrew. Okay, so those are the characters in this passage. And so I do think it takes place before the events in chapter 4. The crowd was pressing in on him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, and he was standing by the lake Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners, which would be James and John, in the other boat, to come and to help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Now the night before this takes place, Peter and Andrew and James and John had been out fishing. Okay, they had been fishing at night. That's the way people fished back then. I guess the fish did not come up closer to the surface during the day, but they did at night. And so the fishing boats would go out at night and they would fish until early morning. Then they would stop and they would collect their catch and go off to the market and sell it, or do what they're doing right now. They are cleaning their nets. They had caught nothing. And they are waiting until the night comes, and then they would go back out and they would try to catch fish. Now, as they're cleaning their nets, Jesus is there, and Jesus is teaching this great crowd of people. And the crowd is beginning to press in on him. They want to get close to Jesus. He's teaching them the word of God. And we don't know if Jesus can project his voice, really super far. We don't know exactly what's going on here. But Jesus is feeling crowded. He's on the beach. He's even stepping into the water. And he's trying to figure out, how do I deal with this? How do I handle it? And he sees two boats. He sees the boats of Peter and Andrew and the boat of James and John. And so he gets into Peter's boat. And he says, "Peter, push me out a little bit." And so Peter does that. And what he's doing is he's getting away from the crowd, and he's using the first century sound system. Charles Spurgeon said that you can find out if you're called to preach, or you're not called to preach, if you can't project your voice very far. And so I'm very thankful for a microphone. Jesus didn't need a microphone if he was on the lake. And so he was on the lake, he could speak, and his voice would hit the water, and it would reflect up, and everybody could hear him. Now, when we look at our passage, there's a lot of things that we don't get from this passage. We don't understand why it is Jesus was right there. We don't know if Jesus had gotten up and had just gone out for a walk by the lake, and then people spotted him and then they came to him. We don't know whether Jesus had gotten up and he'd gone to the lake just to hang out with Peter and Andrew and James and John. We don't know if he didn't want to teach, but maybe he just wanted to have time, you know, with these guys or time alone, and he really didn't want to be with a lot of people, because sometimes Jesus wanted to get away from people. All we know is that Jesus was there, and the crowds were there, and Peter, Andrew, James, and John were there. Now, from our perspective, and maybe from their perspective, it just happened. But there are no happenstances in Scripture. There's no such thing, and really in life, there's no such thing as bad luck or good luck. There's no such thing as chance. There is what theologians call providence. Providence is how God rules his world, how he oversees all of his creatures and his creation. God is in control of everyone and of everything. Nothing happens without his causing it to happen or permitting it to happen. God has a plan, as we have said, and as Chuck reminds us, and he is working his plan. Now, we might not know what that plan is at any given time. Peter and Andrew, James and John didn't know that God had a plan. But God had a plan, and he was working his plan. And what he was doing is he was arranging things because Jesus was going to be calling them. These were the first four men who followed Christ. Eventually, they became part of the 12, the apostles. And this is God, the situation that God was working in to bring these four men, where they will become followers of Christ and ultimately be part of what Jesus is doing in this world. And when Jesus leaves, these are four guys are amongst the group that take over his work and are engaged in that message, you know, the ministry of reconciliation. So, for them, it was maybe just a chance thing. But there are no chances. It's God at work. Now, in our lives, there are going to be things that happen to us. There are going to be situations that we find ourselves in. And we need to understand that it's not random. It may seem random. It may seem like just the roll of the dice, whether it was you got sevens or you got snake eyes. But it's not like that. It's God is behind the scenes and God is at work, and we might not understand what he's doing, but he's doing something. And so we don't have to try to figure it out. All we have to do is to respond in the right way to what God is doing. Okay, so that's what's going on in this passage. Jesus has been teaching, and then finally he stops. The sermon is over. He dismisses the people, and then he's in verse number 4. He says this very unexpected and unreasonable thing to Peter. He says, "Peter, let's go out. And I want you to cast your net. Let's go out into deeper water, and I want you to go fishing." Okay. That's unexpected and it's unreasonable because people don't fish during the day. And these guys had just been doing what? No, they've been fishing all night, and then they didn't catch anything, and then what? They have been cleaning their nets. Okay, they have just spent a whole lot of time working and hadn't caught a thing, and they've cleaned their nets. And Jesus says, "Let's go back out." And if they go back out, going to spend a lot of time for nothing except for getting the nets dirty again. That's what's going on. And so that's what Peter says in verse number 5. "Master, We toiled all night and took nothing. Now, Luke doesn't record this, and maybe Peter said it out loud, and maybe it was in his head. But he's saying, I know fishing, and I know fish. You know wood, and you know nails. There ain't no wooden nails out there, and the fish aren't either. Jesus, you stick to your area of expertise. I know you can preach well, and I know you can heal, and I know you can cast out demons, but I can fish. I'll stick with what I know, you stick with what you know. And I know this is going to be a waste of time, and I'd rather take a nap because night's coming. Okay, that's going on. Okay, you don't believe me. If somebody's messing in your area of expertise, and you know they know absolutely nothing about your area of expertise, and they're telling you what to do, and you think it's dumb, what's going on in your mind? Okay, you are just like Peter. Peter's just like you, and I know that's going on in his mind. But he still wrestles, and he has three choices. First choice is do what he wants to do and not do what Jesus wants him to do. He can say nope to Jesus. Not going to do it. Dumb decision, Jesus. Or he can ask Jesus for an explanation. Why? Why should I do that? Would that be unreasonable to ask Jesus why? Any of y'all ever asked Jesus why? Sure. Okay. He can ask him why. And then if he likes the reason, then he would go ahead and do it. Or he can just go ahead and do what Jesus says. Can you all identify with what Peter's feeling? Has Jesus ever, or has God ever wanted you or told you to do something that you didn't think really was the best thing in that situation? Has his will and desires ever conflicted with what your wills and your desires? Yeah. It can be in a whole lot of different things. It can be in relationships and how we work with and deal with people. It can deal with our finances. It can deal with, you know, our entertainment, what we do in our free time. It can deal how do we handle, you know, things at work. How do we run our jobs? How we function in our jobs? It does with life. We're always in different situations where God wants us to do one thing, and it's not exactly what we want to do, and we think maybe our way is better than God's way. That's where he is. But Peter goes ahead and he says, okay, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Okay, so he calls, you know, Andrew, his brother, who's on the beach with the nets, and Andrew gets the nets, and they bring it in, and they load it up in the boat, and they head on out. Now, James and John, their partners, have also been on the beach cleaning nets. Okay, they've been watching this. Okay, so what do you think is going on in their minds? Boy, aren't we lucky Jesus didn't ask us? And so maybe they're kind of shaking their heads. Okay, there goes Peter and there goes Andrew out there with Jesus to go fishing. Good luck. So they go out. Peter and Andrew throw out the nets, and all of a sudden, there is a massive, massive amount of fish. And they start to pull it in, and they cannot get it in. And so they motion, they call to Andrew, it means they call to James and John, say, come on, guys. And they get their boats, and they come over, and they get up there, and they all four are hauling in the fish, and it fills up both boats. and the boats are about to sink. Now, look at how Peter responds. He falls on his knees and he says to Jesus, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." Raise your hand if it feels like that doesn't fit. Okay. Some of you are like me. How do you get from this massive amount of fish to "depart from me, I am a sinful man"? It seems like you might be just saying, "Hallelujah, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, for all this fish." Or you just might just get blown away. But here he is, he's on his knees, and he says, tells Jesus to go away, "I am a sinful man." So what I'm, why this response? What I think is the reason is that now it's beginning to dawn on Peter that Jesus is not a normal person. Yes, he's special in that he can preach really well, and he has power over demons, and he can heal the sick. So he's a man, but he's kind of special. Now, but it's, now I think it's beginning to dawn on him that Jesus is a whole lot more than he thinks he is. And he's beginning to, whether he realizes it or not, he's beginning to understand that Jesus is God. He's being confronted here with God. And when that happens, he's beginning to see his own sin. And it may be related to the way in which he responded to Jesus. Jesus says, "Let's go fishing." And Peter's thinking, "That's a stupid idea." He submits and does it, but in his mind, there he's had some trouble with Jesus. And I think that may be part of that sin that he's getting convicted of. We don't really know. But he understands his sinfulness. Now, I don't think that we understand God. And when I say we, I'm referring to me and to you and to most Christians and definitely non-Christians. Non-Christians are non-Christian neighbors, the non-Christians we hang out and rub shoulders with every day, the non-Christians that are in Washington, the non-Christians that are in New York, the non-Christians that are in Hollywood. We and they don't understand God very well. And I think that what we have done, especially as Christians, is we have domesticated God. We don't really realize, and I'll say it intellectually we do, we say this, but it doesn't grip us here, that the God who created this world is the God who flooded this world and destroyed it. It's the God who blew up Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the God who terrified the Israelites of Mount Sinai with clouds and thunders and lightning and earthquakes. He's the God who struck down Ananias and Sapphira dead or lying about how much they were given to God. It's the God who struck Miriam with leprosy because she challenged her brother Moses' authority. Okay, this God who created the world and who did all this lay claims to it. He can lay claim to everybody that's in it and all of it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Okay, this is God's, and God is holy. And the only thing that separates us from a holy God is Jesus. What Jesus did on what we call Good Friday, we which is going to the cross. What Jesus did on the cross is which enables this angry God, you know, Scripture says he's angry with the wicked every day. And it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. The only thing that keeps this angry God from us is Jesus. And he, because of his work on the cross, this angry God can become our loving Heavenly Father. And Peter is getting just a little bit of a glimpse of the holiness of God. And he says, "Get away from me, Jesus. I'm a sinful man." Now, I think so. That's why we so desperately need Jesus. Some people foolishly think that they will be able to stand before God and say, "God, you can let me in because I've been a good person." They're crazy. The only way we get to God is through Jesus. May we better understand the sinfulness of sin, how much we need Jesus, and be thankful for him. Thankful for this one that we are now moving in towards Holy Week, Palm Sunday, and then Good Friday, and then looking towards Easter. We desperately need Jesus. And Peter's getting a little bit of an understanding about God right here. Now, we don't know how long Peter and Andrew and James and John have been listening to and hanging around Jesus. We don't know. But it's been a while. And Jesus believes that they are ready to be taken to a new level in their relationship with him. They're ready to grow in their understanding of who he is and their commitment to him. And so Jesus then says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Okay. Or as Mark and Matthew say, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." You think catching a lot of fish, a lot of great number of fish is great? It is. But follow me and you'll do something a whole lot better than that. You'll be catching men. Notice there, when Jesus says you'll catch men, he doesn't explain what that means. Okay. They've been catching fish all their life. Jesus says, "Follow me and you'll catch men." That makes about as much sense as going out and trying to go fishing during the daylight. Okay. In fact, maybe it makes less sense. Now, Luke doesn't tell us how Peter and Andrew and James, because he's speaking not just to Peter, he's speaking to all of them right there, because they're all together with all this fish, and it makes it clear that he's talking to all four of these. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, Luke doesn't tell us what they did right after that, I don't think. He doesn't tell us if the four got together and talked about it. What do you think it means, catching men? You want to do this? He doesn't tell us whether James and John went off to talk to Zebedee, their dad. The dad owns the fishing business. Okay, these boys are kind of working for their dad, and if they leave, what's daddy going to think? They didn't say whether they did any type of conversation amongst each other or with dad. All Luke says is they left. Now, make sure you understand what Jesus is asking right here. There, I'll call it the lure of the lake. Okay, these guys, just choose Peter. This is what Peter knew. Peter knew the lake. Peter knew fishing. This is how Peter provided for his family. He has a wife, and he's responsible to take care of her. This is something that he was raised doing. He understood the lake. This is where he felt comfortable. This is where he felt safe. This was his security. Okay. This was his life. Everything that he's needed for life was found in that lake. And Jesus is saying, leave it. Leave the place of comfort. Leave the place of security. Leave the place of safety. Leave the place of certainty. And follow me, and you'll catch men. And I'm not telling you what catching men means. Somehow, they came to the conclusion, that's what we're going to do. What Jesus was asking of Peter and Andrew and James and John that day, he's asking of us. He's asking, will you trust me? Trust me enough to do what I tell you to do. Will you only trust me with what you understand and what you see the wisdom in? Will you only trust me if I explain to you what I am doing and what, you know, and what I exactly want you to do? Will you trust me when things don't make a bit of sense? Is it easy or hard to trust in situations that don't make a bit of sense? And when everything is confusing and God's not explaining himself. You know, I think it's faith is not easy for us. Doubt is. Trust is not easy. Worry is. It's easy to lose our peace. We have seen that in the testimony of Chuck. We have heard it in the prayers of Dennis. And it's in the hymns that we were singing this morning. Faith and trust can be a difficult thing. Doubt and worry are easy and natural. Now, in these first five chapters, Luke has been trying to show us who Jesus is. Peter and Andrew have been watching a lot of this, and they are learning who Jesus is, and they are willing to respond and to follow. Luke is laying it out for us. Luke is telling us that Jesus is the one that Scripture has been speaking of and pointing to. All of the Old Testament is speaking of and pointing to Jesus. Luke has told us that Jesus was virgin born. Nobody else has ever been virgin born. Jesus has said, Luke told us that Jesus engaged the devil in the wilderness and was tempted for 40 days and was without sin. He did not give in. Luke has told us that he is a man who speaks with authority. Luke has told us that he is a man to whom the demons must respond, and the demons are afraid of him, and they think that he's come to destroy them. Jesus has the power and the authority to destroy demons. Jesus has the power and authority over sickness, disease, and disability. Now we see he has authority and power over nature. And so Luke is basically in here calling us. What are you going to do with this one Jesus? Are you willing to follow him? Now, if we choose to follow Jesus, does that mean we won't be able to do what we were doing? Maybe. Peter and Andrew, James and John had to leave their fishing business to follow Jesus. But when we get to chapter 8, we got the Gadarene demoniac, and the Gadarene demoniac wanted to leave everything and follow Jesus, and Jesus said no. Okay. The commitment is the same, but the outworking of that commitment is different. Following is the same, but the outworking of the following is different. Follow means to go where Jesus goes and wherever Jesus leads. And Jesus was saying, follow me and I'm going to lead you away from fishing. For the Gadarene demoniac says, no, following me means you stay put and you just go talk to the people around you about Jesus, about me, what I've done for you. Okay. So the commitment is the same, but the outworking is different. But the thing that will be the same is that I can guarantee this, is that if we will follow Jesus, then he is going to tell us to do things that we don't understand. There are going to be some things that don't make a bit of sense, and I can guarantee you that he ain't going to explain himself. But we need to understand that Jesus is God, and God has a plan, and he's working his plan. And he will use us in his plan. For the disciples, I will make you fishers of men. And they were going to follow him and be with him for 3 years. And then he was going to turn the work over to them. And they were going to change the world. And we are the product of them willing to leave fishing and following Jesus. Now, I have a I fear, I don't know if that's the appropriate word, or I am concerned for some of you, I'll say you teenagers. And the reason why I'm concerned about the teenagers of our church is it is very easy to follow, and college students, it's very easy to follow Jesus in while you're in church and in your families. Okay, because you don't have to, there's a lot of decisions you can't make for yourself. And you're raised hearing about Jesus, and Jesus loves you and died for you. Don't you love Jesus and want to go to heaven and be with Jesus? What kid doesn't? Every kid wants to go to heaven and be with Jesus. I mean, I once was involved, did missions. Now you're going to say, suffering for Jesus in Hawaii. Yes, I did. I did a missions trip in Hawaii where I helped set up a crisis line, hotline, and worked it for several months. But when I wasn't on the line, sometimes I would go to the park and I would witness the little kids. And I found out that I could get a big, you know, massive crowd of kids around me, and I could talk about Jesus, and every one of them wanted Jesus to be their Savior. I thought, they're not converted. They just happen to like me, and because I was fun, and who wants to go to hell? Who wants to go to hell? Raise your hand. Nobody. Who wants to go to heaven? Everybody goes, okay. So I stopped doing that. Almost every kid that's raised in a Christian home makes some type of profession of faith. But when we leave home or leave the security of a Christian college, there have been a lot of people, some kids from our church, some Bryan College students who are part of our church, who, when Jesus said, follow me, and it was taking them where they didn't want to go, they said no. Their lake, they look at the lake is the world, and they said, this lake, this the world offers me every single thing that I need. In fact, everything that I want is found in the world. And if I follow Jesus, I'm going to miss out on all of this. And so they weigh the two. Follow Jesus into the unknown, and I know he's going to want me to do some things I don't want to do and keep me from doing some things that I want to do. Jesus or the world, and it offers me everything that I want. And some of our kids and some of our college students have walked away from Jesus, stayed in the world, fishing. So kids, youth, teenagers, don't do that. It'll save you. If you listen to me now, it will really to the Lord now. It'll save you from a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, a lot of wounds. The world is nice. Nobody, if it wasn't nice, nobody would go. There's a lot that the world has to offer. But it's kind of like the bait when you go fishing. There's a hook in there. And it'll grab you and it won't let you go. Whenever God calls us to do something, he gives us the grace to do it. Whether it is to do the dumb thing, like Peter was called to do, or whether it is really to follow, to give up whatever he wants us to give up. The grace will be there. With his calling comes his enabling. In our own strength, we can't do this, but the grace is there to do it. Now, what happens if we refuse that grace and say no to God and yes to our own will or our own way? We get what we willed. Okay. And if God lets you go and get what you willed, one day you may wake up, kind of like Peter did. He saw his own sin, you know, he saw his sinfulness, and he falls down at Jesus' feet. And he says, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Right? Okay. The interesting thing is, 3 years later, he's been following Jesus for 3 years. And Jesus says to Peter, and he says to the disciples, the night before he's betrayed, he says, Peter, and he tells the other guys, pray. Pray lest ye enter into temptation. Those guys had a better idea than pray. What was their better idea? Sleep. Why pray when you can sleep? And so they slept. And the result of that was Peter had some great spiritual and moral failures. Just a short time after that, you know, Jesus is arrested. He's taken off. Disciples run away. Peter follows. And then he's confronted by a teenage girl. Hey, are you one of his disciples? Nope. Comes back. Are you sure? No, you're not. No, I told you. I'm not. Then she comes back. And then he starts to curse. That's how this big string of, okay, fishermen, navy men, they can curse. He curses. And I don't even know the guy, he says. And then the cock crows, the rooster crows for the third time, and Jesus looks at him. And when that happens, he's confronted with his sin. And he runs away crying. And I think the only thing that kept him from doing a Judas is committing suicide. Judas was confronted with his sin, and it was more than he could bear, and so he kills himself out of grief for what he's done. Peter is in the exact same place. And I think it's the grace of God that comes in and rescues him, and he doesn't kill himself. Jesus is convicted. Jesus is crucified. He dies. Several days later, Jesus raises again. Several days after that, the disciples leave Jerusalem, which they're down in the south, and they head back north up to Galilee. What's in Galilee? Home. All their dreams have died. We followed Jesus, and we got nothing out of it. Their dreams died. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. Who wants to come? Why go fishing? That's what he knew. That's where I find life. That's where I find safety. That's where I find security. That's where I can be the man that and take care of my wife. I'm going fishing. Anybody want to come? And so a lot of them come, they get in the boat, and they go back out, and it's night. Because that's when we fish. We fish at night. And what comes come the next morning, how many fish do they have? Zero. Sound like our situation? Fish all night, caught absolutely nothing. Oh, it's going to be a good day. 100 yards away on the beach is this guy. He says, friends, you catch anything? How's it going? Nothing. Oh, okay. Why don't you cast your net on the other side? Put it on the right-hand side of the boat. You've been fishing on the left-hand side. Does that make any sense? It makes absolutely no sense. I don't know what the conversation was. All we know is they pulled up the net and they threw it over the other side. And what was down there? Fish. And as soon as they found out there's a whole lot of fish in there, John says, it's the Lord. Now, if you know the story, this is in John 21. If you know the story, this time, Peter, instead of, we'll say, trying to get away from Jesus, want Jesus to leave, Peter wants to get to Jesus. So he jumps out of the boat, swims 100 yards to the shore to be with Jesus. Why would he do something like that? The first time he says, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. He knows he's a sinful man now, and he wants to get to Jesus. Why? He sees his need and he understands how much Jesus loves sinners. Peter understands how big of a failure is, and Jesus is going to remind him a little bit when they go walking on the beach together. But he knows how much Jesus loves him. And so he goes as fast as he can to Jesus. And so if you look at your life, or when we look at our lives and we see, we made some stupid choices. We have disobeyed. We have not followed as we should. Understand from Peter, we can always turn around and go to Jesus, and he will embrace us. And I think we all have times in our life when we think what God wants us to do is what is not his best for us, and we go our own way. But let's be sure we turn around and come back like Peter did. And then when Jesus goes out for a walk with Peter, he says, Peter, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to go where you don't want to go. And basically, you're going to die. If you follow me, you're going to die. And what did Peter do? He followed. Jesus says, follow me, Peter. And Peter, knowing, not knowing the details, but knowing it won't end well, he follows. Why would he do that? I think what he realized was what the lake provided, though good, was only for today. What Jesus provided is good forever. And he chose that over the other. May we follow and do what Peter did. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the stories of real people, people just like us. Thank you that we can see ourselves in the stories in Scripture. So I ask that you'd help us to do so, but also help us to see very clearly Jesus. Help us to understand our need for him, and then understand how marvelous he is, but also understand that he's God. And give us the grace to follow wherever he leads. And may we be those who understand that he wants to use us wherever we are. Calls us to be ministers of reconciliation to the people that are around us. So open our eyes. Help us to see you more clearly. Then help us to see things as you do. Father, those here who may be struggling, whether they really want to follow or not, I pray that you would show them themselves, show them the Savior, help them to clearly understand the issues that are at stake, and then give them the grace to turn and follow you. Amen.